The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the third chapter. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And Jesus called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours. From God, our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been thinking about our graduates this week, perhaps because I live with one, but I've been thinking about them and where they've been and where they're going, and it got me thinking about their school mascots, where they're headed. Some of our kids are headed to college, and Femella is going to be a ram, I believe, and Andrea is going to be a mountaineer. Am I right? Yeah. And Sage will be a Spartan, and we all sort of have memories of I was a king's man, even though I was a girl. But when I was living in South Carolina, I often saw flags flying outside of people's houses with Clemson colors or USC colors, right? And sometimes you would see one that was kind of had both Clemson and USC, and it said, "A house divided." And here I see the ones that have Duke blue and Carolina blue, right? A house divided. And we love to compete. And I do hope that the homes that are flying those flags are not actually houses divided. I hope that it's a play on a competitive nature of sports. For Jesus tells us today that a house or a kingdom that is divided cannot stand. And Jesus has been accused of being possessed by the devil, Beelzebul. And that's how he has the power to cast out demons. And he says, "Why would the devil want me or anyone casting out demons?" That would mean evil doesn't want evil around, and that house is divided and cannot stand. He continues, "If you want to go into a strong person's house and steal their stuff, you're going to need to tie that strong person up first. Take away their power before you can take away their things." And I'm afraid that we do that with one another. And I think that we tie one another up with biblical rope. Today, Gray read part of one of the texts that we use to tie one another up with biblical rope. In order to have power over others, sometimes we use scripture. Genesis 3 is a whopper of a text if you would like to put a woman in her place. God makes man, God makes animals, God gives all the animals to the man and puts him in charge of everything. God makes a woman out of man. God tells them not to eat out of the tree of knowledge, but the woman does it anyway. She gives it to her husband. God says, hey, what's going on? Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? And the man says, she made me do it. And then the woman says, well, the snake told me to. And God causes women to struggle with childbirth and men to struggle with toiling on the soil for food. Oh, and snakes, you're never really going to like snakes very much. So that's the creation story. But it's only one of the creation stories. It's actually the second one. The first one is in chapter 1, and it begins at verse 1. And God breathes God's spirit into nothingness, and then earth life begins. God creates light and land and water and every kind of creature. And then God says, let us create humankind in our image. And then it happens. So God blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply. And on the seventh day, God takes a nap. That is the first creation story. No forbidden fruit. No, God made man first, women next. No blame for Eve for having been the first sinner. Now, both of these stories are biblical. And both of them have something to teach us about who God is. And long before Jesus was born, when the Old Testament, which wasn't the Old Testament at the time, it was just the Hebrew Scriptures, when they were being decided upon and some priests were saying, what shall be in our holy scripture book or scroll? They had more than one creation story before them, and we don't even know how many creation stories they had before them. We don't know what didn't make the cut, but we know these two did. And it's not because they were both so good that they just couldn't choose. It's because they show us something different about God. Each one does. And in ancient times, it was a benefit to have many views of one thing. Conflicting views did not mean a house divided. It simply meant there was more than one way to look at an issue. Now, instead of the ancient days, now, today, we just point at each other and say, well, you're wrong. If this is true, then that can't be true. We are sure that our simple view of the world is right. And if someone disagrees with us, then they're wrong. And we will see this sin mightily in the next year, won't we, with our political season at hand. So we tie up our strong ones with our biblical ropes. We look our women in the eye and we say, Genesis 3. The first sinner was a woman. She's tempted the man into joining her, and then she blamed the snake. And women are strong, and not everyone would like that to be true. And the church becomes a house divided when we use biblical ropes, such as the second creation story, which is beautiful and biblical, but sometimes we use it to tie women up in order that we might take their power. And there are those who will ignore the beautiful, strong, and faithful things about women that we can find in every corner of the Bible. And they load their guns with what my daddy always called Bible bullets, which is scripture aimed to hurt somebody. And we do the same thing with the poor. We ignore all the beautiful, strong language Jesus uses to show us how to love and serve the poor. And we flip right to 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And we do the same thing with marriage. We ignore all the strong language Jesus has about marriage and divorce and fidelity. And we flip to Leviticus because we want to talk about gay marriage. That it's okay that our pastor is divorced or so-and-so had an affair. It happens. But gay marriage is different. Now, I'm fully aware that I am stirring up a pot, and we might need some blood pressure cuffs right now in the room. But I am called among you to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that despite our selfishness and our short-sightedness and our deeply divided political and theological views, despite power plays and despite our standing in houses divided and kind of liking it, our God loves us. The Holy Spirit moves in us. God's love is tender and God's love is fierce, just like yours. If you think for a moment of your deepest, fiercest love, it might be for a child or a partner or a spouse or your best friend or your parents. Imagine the length to which you would go to protect and serve that person. Imagine how much room you would allow for them to grow. And now put a huge exponent just to the right and up in a superscript, right? Of next to that imagination of love that you have, multiply it by infinity, and you have some sort of beginning of an imagination of God's love for you and for the people with whom you disagree. When we are hurtful, God is already moving in us to soften our edges and to lead us to be peaceful. When we are loading our guns with Bible bullets, the Holy Spirit is already at work, asking us to reconsider the way we're using Holy Scripture. Oh, the snake would like to keep distracting us from God's love, God's intention to make us whole and united and not divided. But evil has done its best already on a hill far away, on an old rugged cross, and love won. We already have everything we need to be a house united. God has already conquered sin. We just keep acting like he didn't. God loves us. And God is not satisfied with our sinful lives. And so the Spirit keeps moving and keeps sanctifying us and making us more holy. And that's the thing about God's grace. Grace will find you and be with you wherever you are, but is never satisfied to leave you there. And that's the thing about this table. This table is the center of our worship space. It is the center of our lives. We gather every week. We used to gather quarterly, or when I was a kid, it was early service on the first Sunday of the month and late service on the third Sunday of the month or whatever. But we have shifted for this to be central every single week when we gather. Because at this table is a glimpse of the kingdom. We are all a house united at this table. We are all cupped hands and beggars in need of Jesus at this table. And we look across the table at our sisters and brothers with whom we disagree. And we know God loves them and God loves us because it's evidenced in what we eat right there. And God has also given us music. In Sunday school today, we were talking about the creation story and the choices that God made. And Indigo, I hope I don't embarrass you, but Indigo said, why did it have to be a snake? It could have been like a penguin, or it could have been something else, right? Yes, God had choices. The stories had choices inside of them, right? But God chose music. We talked about how, what if God had not chosen music? No rhythm of the oceans, no rhythm in our heartbeat. no tone in our voices and in the bird song. But God chose music and harmony. And God's church has chosen for that to unite us. And we've stood for decades and centuries and millennia singing some of the same songs. And tonight, today, we stand to sing the story, united in a house united, standing to sing hymn 661, I Love to Tell the Story. Please stand.